As we turn to the preaching of God's Word, we're continuing this series as we have the Lord's Supper in the evening on the first Lord's Day of the month, looking through the various prophecy fulfillment passages in the Gospel of Matthew. We've spent the first part of this year looking at the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, as Matthew, as a reminder, is writing predominantly to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. And he's making the argument that Jesus is the Christ. So he's referencing these Old Testament prophecy fulfillments with a particular pattern. It was such and such that Christ did or taught was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. Well, about a month ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 4, and we've now are going to fast forward through the Gospel of Matthew to Matthew chapter 8. This is the next prophecy fulfillment passage in this Gospel. We'll be looking specifically at verses 14 to 17. But as we begin to get the larger context, I'll read Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. So here now, this is the living word of God, Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 17. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's home, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with the fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks for your word. And as we come into your presence and as we hear from your word, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And may you work in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this evening. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. the gospel, or John, the Apostle John in his gospel, mentions that there were many miracles that Jesus did that are not recorded for us in the gospels. That the gospels give us a sampling that make it beyond a shadow of a doubt of who Jesus is. God has given us enough evidence that we are all without excuse, because Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one that was prophesied of old to come. And what these miracles do, as we'll look at this evening, as Jesus healed various people of their physical infirmities, or even as we will have here in the text tonight, he also healed people of their demon possession. He was showing through this, giving signs of who he is, but also pointing us to the true healing that you and I are in need of, and that every human being is in need of. Jesus is the great physician. But he is the great physician because, not because he heals our physical infirmities or supplies our physical needs, which he can do, but because he has healed our souls if we are in Christ tonight. This he has healed our real infirmity, that is the infirmity of our souls, that we are sinners conceived in sin and by nature hostile to God and children of wrath, children of darkness, deserving of condemnation. But Jesus, through his ministry and through what he has done, is the one who has healed us of our greatest infirmity, our infirmity of sin. As we consider that this evening, let us rejoice because Jesus is the great physician who has healed you and me. Jesus is the great physician who has healed you and me. Now, as we consider this application, we're going to be looking at it with three different points. First of all, the fact that Jesus heals by his touch. Secondly, Jesus heals by his word. But then lastly, looking at it at the fact that Jesus then shows and proves that he is the great physician. Now, first of all, Jesus heals by his touch. Again, the actual passage, that section that we're focusing on, is in verses 14 to 17, where there we read, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with the fever." That is, Peter's wife's mother lying sick with the fever. "So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them." Now, in these first two verses, as Jesus comes into the house of his disciple Peter, and he sees Peter's mother-in-law lying sick, what does he do? He goes to her and he touches her hand, and immediately the fever leaves her. Now, these verses are in a larger context that we read. And in this context, Jesus is showing his healing miracles. A couple of his healing miracles are given as an example. And the first one that we read in the beginning of this chapter is a leper who comes and he worships Jesus. He falls down before him and he pleads with him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, if we go back in the Old Testament and we read about what it means to be a leper, it was something that pretty much covered a host of various diseases and skin disorders. You could even have buildings that had a bout of leprosy in them, where they maybe it was mold or something like that that would have to be cleansed. But what leprosy came to symbolize is the fact that of being unclean. Someone who was a leper would have to be outside the camp. They would have to have their own little commune, and they weren't allowed to be with the larger body. They were unclean. They were not allowed to come and worship God and offer sacrifices. That is why Jesus tells this leper, when he is cleansed, to go and to do that which Moses had commanded, to offer the right sacrifices, to be declared clean, finally. Now, one of the things that we learn in the Old Testament, specifically from Leviticus chapter 7, verse 21, but in a host of other passages, is that if somebody touched something that was unclean, it didn't matter what it was, if it was unclean, if it was someone who had leprosy, if it was someone or if it was a dead body recently, or a host of other things that made something unclean, if you touched that unclean thing, then you yourself were unclean. You had to go through a series of steps to be clean and to offer a right sacrifice and to wash. We need to not gloss over this simple fact that when this leper comes to Jesus and he bows down before Jesus and he cries out, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus does not simply just say, "I am willing," but he reaches out his hand and he touches this leper. And you can picture in your mind's eye, as Jesus touches the leper and he says to him, "I am willing, be clean." Now, why did Jesus do this? This would have been shocking to anyone who saw it. His disciples may be around him, seeing his hand reach out towards the leper, may have in their minds being, "Lord, no, do not touch this man." But what happens? Jesus touches him and he heals him. We're not told that he slowly over time became better and then he had to come back to Jesus and say, "Look, I'm better." And then Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." But it was immediate. Jesus cleansed the leper. What Jesus does here was not an afterthought. It was purposefully done. It was an action that was on purpose for Jesus. We are told in Matthew 8:17, as Isaiah's prophecy is quoted here, that he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus, when touching the leper, all of a sudden became a leper. But in the simple act of reaching out and touching the leper, Jesus was pointing to the fact that the Messiah was to come and to bear our uncleanness. He was to bear our infirmities. He was pointing to his work on the cross, where he would cry out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And during that period of darkness, as the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing the full weight of the wrath of God due for our sins, what was written later by the Apostle Paul, that he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus at that moment was bearing our iniquities. He was bearing our infirmities. He was unclean. And he did that so you and I then would be clean, that we would be healed. Now, as we consider these verses, and as Jesus here then later, Matthew here kind of harkens back to this fact that Jesus touched this leper, and recounting how when he came into Peter's home, he reached out and he touched Peter's mother-in-law's hand. And again, we read that she was immediately restored. And she got up and began serving them. Again, with a touch, Jesus heals. Now, as we consider then how this applies to us, it shows us the very power of Christ, that he himself can bear our infirmities, he can associate with those who are unclean, and yet he himself does not become in his nature unclean. He is still the Christ, the spotless Lamb who bore our sins. When Jesus hung on the cross, our sins were accredited to him, so that when the Father looked upon him, he saw our sins. But Jesus himself was clean, was innocent. That is why his sacrifice is effective. But it means for us, brothers and sisters, that as God looks upon you and me, he sees not the uncleanness that we are, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. In this way, you have been healed. In a sense, by his Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ has touched you if you believe in him. He has taken your infirmities. He has associated with the unclean. And he has put upon you his cleanness. And this is how you are to come to God, knowing that in the eyes of God, he has declared that we are clean and that we are righteous through the work of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that God is unaware of how we continue to stumble and fall. He is fully aware of these things. He chastises us. He disciplines us like a good father when we do stumble and we do fall. But know that in those moments that you may be disciplined, in those moments that you and I might be chastised by the Lord, we are not being punished by him. Jesus has been punished for us. If we are in Christ, God will not punish you. He will discipline you. He will correct you. But his actions towards you are not that of punishment, of retribution. If God does that, he is unjust. For what does John say in 1 John, one of those verses that I quote after our prayer of confession, that when we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you are in Christ, he has healed you through his shed blood and the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. Secondly, Jesus heals by his word. After the account in verse 15 of Jesus touching the mother-in-law of Peter, and she rises up to serve them, they go then into the evening. And we are told in verse 16 that they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And we read, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Again, it harkens back to the second example that Matthew gives us in verses 5 and following of the centurion, this Gentile who comes to Jesus in faith. And he says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed. Just speak the word and I know you can heal him. And Jesus says, I will come and I will heal him. And the centurion says, no, I am not worthy that you step into my home. And he begs Jesus to simply give the command. And he knows and he believes that as Jesus speaks, his servant will be healed. And so we have here this example of Jesus healing not even being in the same physical location as the one who is to be healed. He merely speaks the word. And we are told that at that very hour, at that same time, where Matthew could have written immediately, the servant of the centurion was healed. The word of Christ is powerful. The word of Christ is that same word that spoke into nothing and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The word of Christ, as we have recorded here, is the one who had cast out demons and they couldn't help but obey him, and they were cast out. The word of Christ is such here that he merely says, "Your servant will be made well," and the servant is made well. These healing miracles are to remind us that the word of Christ is powerful and effective. And this is the primary means by which we are saved, is through the word of Christ. I mentioned the example of my acquaintance that was saved just through reading the word of God in solitary confinement for 90 days without any other human interaction. We read in the book of Acts about how Paul goes to the beach where there are women praying, and he proclaims the gospel, and there is a God-fearer there named Lydia, and we're told that as Paul was proclaiming the gospel, the Holy Spirit was working in her heart and leading her and opening up her heart that she would hear and believe and receive the gospel. It is not the one who proclaims. It is not the one who is eloquent in his speech. It is not the one who might give solid argument after solid argument with ironclad logic in proving that Jesus is the Christ. It is simply the word of God used by him that penetrates deep within the heart and brings people to saving faith. The word of Christ saves. It heals. As Jesus is teaching his disciples in the night that he was betrayed, we have recorded for us in John chapter 15, where Jesus says to them, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." The word of Christ cleanses. Now, as we consider the type of cleansing that we can maybe think of, you know, there is the ceremonial uncleanness that I already mentioned, and there is various washings. You know, if you've done, especially in the summer, a lot of yard work, and you're grimy and you're dripping with sweat, you go in and you shower and you get clean. And it feels refreshing, feels wonderful. There is that aspect of where we come to the Word of God, and as we read the Word of God, or we listen to it preached, or we sing it here in worship or at home, we have that refreshing experience where it feels like we're being washed and cleansed in our very souls of all the grime and the dirt of our lives. But I can also remember another aspect of cleaning where I had, I was running alongside, I was a small boy, I was probably about 8 or 9 years old, and I don't remember why I was doing this, but I was outside my parents' house, and it was a nice summer day, and I was running alongside my bicycle. For some reason, I wasn't on it. I don't remember that aspect of why, but I was running alongside of it, and I tripped, and I fell, and I landed on my bike, and my knee hit the cogs of the pedal gears, and I had a lot of blood like rushing down my knee, and I was crying, and my mom scooped me up and took me inside, and as she was looking at my knee, she said, "Ryan, we have to clean this." And she looked me in the eye and she said, "Ryan, you can scream and you can yell as much as you want, but I am cleaning this wound." And so she did. She caused me a lot of pain. but she cleaned it. Sometimes the word of Christ, when we hear it preached, when we read it in our closets, when even we sing it, it hurts. It hurts. Because it is digging in and removing those hard sins and those patterns and confronting us with who we are and what we need to change, and we don't like it. But it's not the word that is at fault. It is us. And we need the word to be cleansed. Jesus, in healing people with simply a word, is reminding us that it is his word that cleans. It is the work of his Holy Spirit through his word that makes us clean before him. In John 17, verse 17, as he's praying to his Father, he says, "Father, sanctify them by your truth, by your word. Your word is truth." That sanctifying work of God through his word is at times, as a plant is being pruned, painful, and it hurts. But we need the word of God. We are lost without it. We need to be in worship where we are saturated with the word of God, where it is read, where it is sung, where it is preached. We need to be in our daily lives reading God's word and meditating on it. This is something at times that is easy to set aside. Various things can get in the way, but is yet still something that we need. If we starve ourselves physically, we waste away and become weak and unhealthy, and we eventually die. The word of God is our life. It is our spiritual food. And if we starve ourselves of it, we will spiritually waste away. Jesus the Christ has not only healed you by his touch through the work of the Holy Spirit, but he has healed you by his word. When you heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit took it and brought it into your heart, convicted you of your sin, that you might cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This brings us to the final point. Jesus is the great physician. The portion of Isaiah that was quoted here by Matthew is Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, specifically he quotes verse 4, where it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." But again, as I've mentioned before, they didn't have chapters and verses back in Matthew's day. So oftentimes when the New Testament quotes an Old Testament passage, he's also quoting from the larger context, as that would come to mind in the hearers and the readers. And so as we consider the context of verse 4, we read in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 53 in Isaiah, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As Matthew quotes this verse, it would bring to mind the context of this suffering servant, as we call this portion of God's word. Speaking of the suffering that the Christ would endure, Isaiah says that he has no form or comeliness, that we would desire him. You know, this was maybe part of his humiliation as coming out of the glories of heaven. But unless you were paying attention and you saw the throng or the multitudes around Jesus, if you were living in this time and you were in Jerusalem and walking around, you would have probably just passed by him without any acknowledgement. He would have looked very ordinary. But not only that, he was despised. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We have recorded for us how he wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have me. The sins and the rejection of his people were something of a sorrow to him. He was acquainted with grief. And people did not seek him, as it were, we hid our faces, Isaiah says. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And the very verse which is quoted here, he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows. And you can have here pointing to the very act on the cross as he was bearing our iniquities. And the people at the foot of the cross were calling him stricken and calling him afflicted by God. But he was innocent. It wasn't his own transgressions that he was wounded for. It was for our transgressions. He wasn't bruised for his iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement, the punishment that was due to us fell upon him. And in this we have peace established with God. By his stripes, his being whipped and beaten, the nails being driven into his hands, the very wrath of God poured out upon him, by these stripes we are healed. Again, this isn't pointing to a physical healing. This isn't pointing to asking God to heal some affliction that we are suffering physically. This is ultimately pointing to the healing that you and I are in desperate need of, and that all of humanity is in desperate need of. It is a healing of our souls, because our souls are not just sick and on their deathbed. Our souls are dead. Ezekiel gives us the picture of the valley of dry bones. That is who we are. We are dry, dead bones. And we can do nothing apart from the work of Christ. It takes the Spirit of Christ to blow upon those dead bones that they might grow sinews and flesh and live, and that we might have new life in Christ. This is the healing that is spoken of as in Isaiah. And as Matthew references this healing through his quotation of this passage in Isaiah, in the context of these healing ministries and that Jesus displayed, he says that this healing ministry was in direct fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied. And it wasn't pointing to these physical needs that were met, but to the healing of our souls. That is the work that Jesus came to do. Brothers and sisters, as you consider the healing ministry of Christ, there may be a temptation, especially if we're in the midst of some illness or ailment. We might read those passages and think, oh, why will Jesus not heal me as he healed these people? But let us consider the fact that these healing miracles that Jesus worked were not for the sake of simply bringing people to restored physical health, but they are for the purpose of pointing you and me to the desperate need that we have, the healing of our souls through His very touch by His Holy Spirit and through His very word as He speaks His gospel to us. If you are in Christ, when you read these passages of Jesus' healing ministry, rejoice and be comforted knowing that your greatest need has already been met. You have been healed in Christ. You may be suffering physically, but your soul has been healed. And if you are not in Christ, may you read these passages and understand that your soul is not only dying, it is dead. It is in need of not only being restored to health, it is in need of a resurrection. And that can only come through the work of Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit applying His word to your life. So heed the call of the gospel and believe and repent. Jesus is the great physician who has healed us. May we respond by praying that His healing work would be seen more evidently in our lives. That we would day by day, more and more, increase in our hatred of sin that still plagues us. And that we would day by day grow more and more to be like Christ and see the fruit of His victory in our lives. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the great physician. Through His work on the cross, by His Holy Spirit, He has healed you. And may He continue to heal and to restore you and me to full strength as we seek that great day when He returns and makes all things new. Amen. Our Lord, we thank You for Your healing mercies to us. Lord, we may live all our lives with physical infirmities, but may we take comfort in knowing that You, the great physician, has taken care of our greatest need. You, Lord, have healed our very souls. We pray, Lord, that we would live as those who are alive in Christ, and that You would move within us, Lord, and may we glorify Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.